Thank you, Brother Bakum. You know, I listened to he has a YouTube channel, so if you like to listen to that kind of music, it's good study music, helps me to study. So, Brother John, you probably see your views tick up 3 or 4 times a week on just about each video as I play that when I study. But thank you for that, and thank you for all those who will use their talent to minister to God's people and to worship the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning to, we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, but of course we're going to be in Titus chapter 3. And I say, of course, it's been a couple of weeks because we've had some special speakers, and we had Wyatt's last week, and then the week before, we just drifted off topic because I felt like the Lord would have us to. But today, we're going to get back to Titus, and this just looks great. I was thinking just as we were getting started, I was walking forward, and I remember right at the beginning of all of this, that we had that camera right there that's on Brother John. We had that right here in front of the pulpit, and there was Pastor, Mrs. McLean, and my family, and that was it in here. And so what a blessing to see the house of God starting to fill up. Now, there's actually about 150 chairs in here, so now we have the ability to fill that up, right? So let's pray that we continue to see those chairs filled and that the restrictions will remain at bay. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen? All right, so let me ask you a question. And you may smirk a little bit at this because this is something most of us can relate to, especially if you're, you know, an adult and growing older. How many here this morning would say that they are good at remembering things? See, there's smirks. There's the chuckles, and some people are shaking their heads. Does that come naturally to you? You know, it doesn't come naturally, very naturally, does it? I think I've had my share of memory fails lately. I won't share them for sake of time, but, you know, have you ever woke up in the morning and said, what day is it? I can't remember. And you kind of look at your watch or look at your phone and say, what day is it? I forgot what day it is. Or, you know, there's just, you don't know, you forget sometimes the silliest things, why you walked into a room. Well, there's this show that's called Brain Games. Now, I've seen a couple of episodes of this. It's a documentary series detailing how the brain works, and it is fascinating. And during the show, they try to trick your mind to prove what you miss or what you're capable of or what you're not capable of. For instance, you see the picture there on the screen in front of you. So the question is asked, are the horizontal lines parallel or do they slope? Now, you expect to be tricked, so you're going to say likely that they're parallel, but you see how they look like. They slope, right? Your mind is sort of playing tricks because of the shape of those black boxes. Let's one more. This one really threw me when I first saw it. Next picture there, Jacob. Look at that. So both blocks are actually the same color. Do you believe it? Stick your finger, right, to block your sight right where that line is. Probably if you're far away, it's a little bit harder to do. But those blocks are the exact same color, but because of the shading right there in the center, it tricks your mind into thinking that they're different. The one on top looks gray, the one on bottom looks white, right? Isn't that amazing? There's lots of things. What I did was Googled interesting brain facts. You know, the brain can hold unlimited amounts of information. And those neurons that fire off in your brain can travel up to 431 kilometers an hour. Now, if you're like me, you're going to say, how do they know that? You know, what did they use to measure? 431 kilometers an hour is how fast your brain can fire off a thought. The brain can generate 23 watts of power. And another interesting fact, and my favorite, the brain is the fattiest organ in the body, made up of 60% fat. So do you know what that means? Twinkies are brain food. Twinkies are brain food. 60% fat, right? Just interesting. Why am I saying all of this? Well, you know, remembering is an important thing to do. And we should be studying Scripture. We should be memorizing the Word of God in order to remember it. If we're good at remembering anything, it's probably because we maybe write it down or we store it in some kind of electronic device. If you were to ask my phone or look at my phone and see how many reminders I put in there, you'd probably be blown away. But I remember things by writing it down or by rehearsing it in my mind. Did you know that skill is necessary in order to please the Lord? Did you know that? Let me show you something. Turn in now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Writing key principles down, reviewing them over and over, it is important to do that. The Apostle Peter said it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in this present truth. I'm not going to neglect to remind you, to put you in remembrance. Verse 14, knowing that shortly, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The reason I've raised this issue this morning is because this is the way that Paul is about to open this next section of the letter to Titus that we have been studying by listing several things that we as Christians need to be reminded of. We need to be put in mind, as the words say here in Titus chapter 3. So with that in mind, we've been doing go ahead and turn there to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to read the last few verses of Titus chapter 2 as a way to set the stage this morning. But we've been doing a verse-by-verse account of the book of Titus since January. And I've been focusing all of this and, of course, other preaching on the subject of grace and the foundational aspect of grace that we as Christians need to have in our Christian life. So grace must play a major role. And of course, it's actually not too hard to preach that. The Bible is full of grace. And sometimes what we do is because of grace, we just haven't simply defined it or used the words, right? But grace should play a major role in our lives. And we need to build from grace and live from grace and base decisions and our behavior as Christians on grace. So Paul has Titus here on the Isle of Crete. And he is, of course, if we studied, to set things in order in the church, to make straight, to begin to teach and train sound doctrine. And when you compare the conditions of the culture in Crete to the conditions of the culture in which we have today, we see, striking similarities. There's breathtaking relevance to what we're studying from our Bible, which is old, And we say, how is that possible? Well, it's because it's the living Word of God, right? And His Word is always going to remain. So we are going to see some things that are breathtakingly relevant. This morning, the verses teach us that we can have an impact in our culture for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say impact in our culture, I basically mean we can have a Christian testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ by responding to authority with grace. By responding to authority with grace. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read to verse 3 of chapter 3. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." This is a verse that we'll study and focus on this morning. This in verse 2. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Suddenly, Anybody regret coming to church this morning based on what we just read there? I mean, it's a little bit alarming, and it rubs us in the flesh a little bit wrong. So let's stop before we go any further and ask for the Lord's help to understand and to apply the principles that we're learning here in Titus chapter 3. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I love your word, and I am often convicted by it, and there are times where I am taken aback by what we are instructed to do. But Lord, I know, as the song says, that whenever we read it and we find something wrong, there's something wrong with us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word today. Help us to see what it is that we, as your children, as your representatives, as becoming Christ-like, help us to see how we are to respond to authority. And Lord, I pray that my words would be your words and that you would be honored and glorified in what is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about impacting our culture for Christ, or as I said, being a good testimony. We can do that if we respond to authority with grace. So I'm going to share with you this morning, and I'm going to use the very clear words in this verse to show us responsibilities as Christians that we have to the authorities that God has placed over us. So just to preface this, again, I hope that you will see this as God's words and not mine. I'm just going to show you what's in the text. And I want this to be something that's beneficial to us and that is helpful. So first of all, let's look at point number one this morning. Be subject to principalities and powers. Now, where did I get that point? I don't know. Well, look at verse 1. Put them in mind, or remind them, Titus, these people on the Isle of Crete, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers. So what does it mean to be subject, or to be subject to someone? Well, we see that word used as submission even earlier in the book of Titus when it's talking about a wife's submission to her husband. It is quite literally a military term. It means to line up under rank, or line up in rank under, to be subject. I mean, we understand the meaning. It really doesn't need a whole lot of explaining this morning to this crowd, I don't believe. So I realize, though, that when we say words like submission, and to be subject to someone, particularly powers and principalities and magistrates that we will look at here in just a moment, that, you know, it's even mentioning such a concept in the world in which we live in today causes people to, I don't want to set their hair on fire. You know, like, what do you mean submission? What do you mean to be subject to someone? But, you know, this is exactly why we need to be reminded of these principles in God's word over and over again, because we so easily conform to the world. We're just bent to do that. Our flesh is so capable of conforming to the world in which we live in. Remember what the Bible says about our heart, right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I hope that's in your mind. That's what I didn't say that. The Bible says that, right? So let's understand that that's what we bring into the situation. When you look at the deterioration of families in our culture and all of the societal costs connected with those trends and how the families are falling apart, people who choose to make God's word their sole authority for faith and practice affirm that they believe God's way is best. So let me just ask you, and don't shake your head, but answer this in your own heart this morning. Do you believe God's way is best? Do you believe God's way is best? What I'm sharing with you this morning is what we're reading from God's word. And so this is what we're reading. So if we're paying close attention and if you will attempt to clean out the mindset of the world right now from your thinking, let's look at this objectively at what God would have for us to do. Here this morning, being here this morning, this is a good crowd. I praise the Lord for it. I checked online as the piano was playing just to see how if our live stream was up and running, and there are people watching online, so I praise the Lord. Okay, that alone to me indicates to some extent that God is your source of authority and you believe his way is best. Now, if you're here this morning, perhaps you're just visiting and you're sure about that statement, that's okay. We're glad you're here as well, and we want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us here together, that we share as the precious gift of salvation. We love to talk to you about that as well. But I'm going to assume this morning that you being here is a good indication to some extent that God is your source of authority and you believe God's way is best. And ultimately, God's way brings joy to those who choose to look to him for power to do what he says. He brings joy through obedience. So in this context, Christians are known for their submission to government officials, to their bosses, to policemen, to firefighters, those who are in authority. Anybody regret coming to church this morning now? Say, what do you mean? What are you saying? What are you thinking and feeling right now when you hear this line? Submit to government officials, bosses, policemen, firefighters. Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Ugh. Now, before we talk about how hard this is, and I understand, and I'm going to confess how hard it is in my own life, but before we talk about that, imagine what this must have been like for the people in Crete, in that culture in which they lived in. You know, we're not talking about, you know, Titus set things in order in churches located in a country that has almost 155 years of some sort of Christian influence and appreciation. This is not the setting where Titus is being instructed to give this information. We have that luxury, right? There are Christian principles built into the founding of this country and also the United States of America. And it's been, you know, 155 years for Canada. And we have that influence. Titus did not have that. And whatever you say about how challenging it is to live for God in this day and age, I don't know that would hold a candle to what these men and women were facing, not just externally. You know, externally, the pressure to submit to a pagan, adversarial government was no doubt very strong, but also internally. Some of these people were hearing these things for the first time. You know, I often benefit from reading our letters from missionaries that are in communist countries. You know, it's really quite eye-opening. These people who they're witnessing to and giving the gospel to, imagine never hearing the name of Jesus Christ until some missionary, and maybe you're 30 years old at this point, some missionary comes to you and says, hey, Jesus Christ loves you, and he's God's son, and he died on the cross for you, and we want you to accept him as your savior by believing in what he did, and someone accepts Christ as savior just hearing for the first time, and then they're introduced to a life of a Christian, that we're to be Christ-like. And it's as foreign to them as it could ever possibly be. Yet in the power of Christ, they're seeking to live this way. This there's a beauty to the simplicity of God's plan, by the way. I don't know why we're so intent on making it more difficult than it really is. You know, it's really not a complicated message. It's simple, and we need to preach what God says. But the culture on the Isle of Crete was wicked and difficult. So where does that leave people like you and I, people who believe God's way is best, who are here to attest to the fact that you're at least interested in what God has to say? Where does that leave us? Well, I hope that it leaves us in the position to say, yes, I do need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this. We need to look at and to our submissive Savior for the strength and ability to relate to our God-given authority in the proper way. Are you willing to do that? You know, we have had opportunity to do that in so many different ways over the last couple of years, perhaps more so than most of us in our lifetime. Depending on where you grew up, and perhaps you're not from here, perhaps you're from a difficult country and you understand this better, but because of COVID and the pandemic and all the restrictions, and you know what, I will tell you this, I struggle with that in my heart. I struggle with it, especially when something we're being asked to do doesn't make sense to me at all, because after all, you know, most often we're the smartest people we know, right? And so we have this mindset, this is too difficult. Go back to the meaning of that word, subject, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Again, a military term to line up and rank under. Can you imagine an army where you could only move forward if every single soldier agreed to the action that was being commanded? You wouldn't do anything, would you? You wouldn't move. There has to be somebody in charge. And Scripture makes it clear in places like Romans chapter 13 that our government officials are ordained of God. In other words, they derive their authority from God. And we need to constantly remind ourselves to be submissive to them. We say, now wait, this is difficult. And I understand. This statement has to be balanced, right? I mean, I can take you to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the Bible says clearly, Peter and the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I understand that. But he still says here, Titus, go into this sinful and difficult, corrupt culture and put them in mind to be subject, to submit to those in authority. We also have the responsibility, number two this morning, look at the verse again, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Put them in mind, teach them, tell them, remind them to obey magistrates. It's sort of a slightly different way of saying the same thing, or perhaps a logical outcome. Think of it that way. A logical outcome to being subject to those would be obedience. People who choose to be submissive are also going to be obedient. Now again, somewhere along the line, we have to balance that. And we ought to obey magistrates, but not if it involves disobeying Scripture, right? We ought to obey God rather than men. And a passage that always governs that is Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. I've quoted it already, but let me say it again. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. As believers, we have a responsibility to honor our government and civil leaders. We have the responsibility to do that, to submit to them as unto God and to pray for them. And this is regardless of whether they are Christian or not, whether they are righteous or not, or whether we chose or elected them or not. It is regardless of those things. So if and when the government commands us to do what God forbids or commands us not to do what God commands, then we ought to obey God rather than man. And we need to be careful, and we need God's wisdom in this, because it's not easy to figure that out, is it? There are some places where it's clearly commanded, but there are other areas where if we really want to, we sort of stretch the context a little bit, and we try to manipulate the Bible to say what we want it to say in order to fuel our desire to disobey or even disrespect what is happening with the government. We may not like that we have to do this and that and pay this tax and that tax and get this permit and that permit, but, you know, it's a long stretch to suggest that some of those things violate our biblical convictions. And this is why we're instructed in Scripture. By the way, this is just where we fall in Titus. When I was praying about preaching through the book of Titus, chapter 3 was not completely in my mind, you know, because when I read that a few weeks ago, and I'm like, oh man, why does this say this? You know, God help me understand this, and I have to preach it. This is what God says. Do you want to have someone in this pulpit that's not going to tell you what the Bible says? Is that what we want? A lot of people want that these days, and they often attend larger churches who won't be afraid to say what's here. But this is just what God says, folks. This is what the Bible says, and we need his help to understand exactly what it's saying. Something else we must bring into this is that when submission and obedience is done properly, this is evidence of our submission and obedience to God, because the authorities that be are ordained of God. They derive their authority from God. So before any of us would say, well, you know, let me give you all the reasons for this particular situation that I can't be submissive to the government, or all the reasons I can't be obedient to my boss, before we say any of that, we also need to remind ourselves to be sure we're looking far enough up the totem pole of authority, right? Because obviously, as we read in Romans chapter 13, and we'll look at that passage again in just a second, ultimately, this is not about our elected officials or our bosses, but about a sovereign God who placed that person under us. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." It might be helpful, albeit more convicting, to read that verse again and insert the name of someone you struggle with to subject yourself to, right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I'm not going to put a name in there. You do it. There's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That is why our submission and our obedience is a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I want to show you several places in this passage where God is referenced as the reason to submit or the reason to subject ourselves. And this is a well-known passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 18 to 24. And I encourage you, if you write in your Bible, I'm going to instruct a few places where you can underline these phrases, because this is what I'm talking about. This is why we are to submit, why we're to be obedient. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," and here's the phrase to underline, "as it is fit in the Lord." As it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things." And here's another phrase to underline, "for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Underline that phrase. Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters." We saw that very line in Titus chapter 2. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart," and underline the next two words, "fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily," underline this phrase, "as to the Lord and not unto men." You're not doing it for the benefit of men per se. You're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Maybe underline those last few words as well. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to ask that question this morning. Do we? Do we serve the Lord Christ? Is that what we are about? And does your submission and obedience to your God-given authorities demonstrate that you believe that? That you believe this to be of God? And as hard as it is, as difficult as it can be, it is not for man, it is for the Lord and for your benefit, as a matter of fact. In fact, there's a sense in which we are to joyfully do this, to joyfully be obedient to the Lord. You know, we say that we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship the King, right? In fact, there's hymns that use that very biblical phrase, that we're here to worship the King. Well, the way we think about concepts like this is an indicator of the degree to which it is functionally true. Did that make sense? The way that we think about these concepts that we're studying, the way we feel about that will indicate whether or not we believe it is functionally true. Okay, so perhaps you're here this morning and you want me to be specific and you want me to address what's going on in the world and what's going on with this and that and pandemic and government. I'm not going to do that, because the Bible is quite clear here on what we are to do. And there, we, like I said, we need the Lord's wisdom. We need God's help to do this, and it is not easy. But I know this. I know the closer that we will get to this book right here, and the closer that we will get in our relationship with the Lord, it will ooze out of you, and it will show in the way that you behave and the way that you act, and it will affect the way that you're willing to submit to these things. I also should add this. This is driven by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is not within you, it's impossible to do these things in a way that would please God. It is driven by the power of the gospel. If you've noticed in the book of Titus, and I encourage you again, read the book of Titus. It's only 3 chapters. It won't take you but 10 minutes. The book of Titus has this interplay, if you will, between the gospel. We have these marvelous and profound expressions of the gospel. We read that in chapter 2, the last few verses there, and we see it again in chapter 3 in verse 4 and 7. But there's expressions of the gospel in between all of this. So, and I'm devoting separate messages to those because they're really important. But that's sandwiched between those great expressions of the gospel are these discussions of ethical behavior. You know, so when you look at that, to read it casually may cause confusion, but really the principle is quite clear. It's actually quite clear. The submission the Bible speaks of here is based on and blossoms out of a foundation of grace. This is how it all comes together. Why else would we have beautiful descriptions of the gospel and then ethical behavior all in the same place? It's an interplay here, and it's on purpose, and it's brilliant because it's written by God, and it's a good indicator for us to understand that this is about the power of the gospel. It's because of God's grace that we choose to live this way. And it's because of God's grace that we want to live this way. And it's because of God's grace that we have any hope of being able to live this way, right? Because at first, if you're like me and I struggle, I get my back up. What do you mean? But the government is this, and they're saying this and that. What comes next? Look at verse 1 again. Put them in mind, Titus. Remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, that's actually a repetitive theme in the book of Titus. There's other places, chapter 2, verse 7 says, show thyself a pattern of good works. So if we're talking about how to be effective in the culture in which we live, being ready for every good work has to be something that we remind ourselves of all the time, that we are ready for these opportunities to do these things. Titus, put them in mind to be subject, but also to be ready to every good work, looking for opportunities. You know, I'd say thank you to New Testament Baptist Church for rising to the occasions. I mean, when we make a need known, I can't tell you the amount of stuff that comes in for Roger Boy. There's a need there for good works. Or if there's a need amongst our church family and we make you aware of it, money comes in or whatever is necessary. And I'm thankful for that. And it's good that we are looking for opportunities to show love. And this, too, has to be tied back to the gospel, which is why observing this interplay that I'm talking about between the gospel indicatives, that's who we are as a result of the work of God's grace, and the gospel imperatives, which is who we choose to be as a result of God's grace, it's in response to his grace being so important. Why? Why? Because, you know, otherwise, doing good works and finding ways to do good things, that can very easily become a means to salvation, right? Where we perform works or do good works to earn righteousness before God. By the way, that's one of the worst perversions of the gospel possible. You say, really? How could you make such a strong statement? Well, when we think that there's something we can do to achieve salvation, we belittle the grace of Jesus Christ. We belittle his sacrifice because you and I cannot attain salvation by doing something. Our righteousness, as Scripture says, is as filthy rags. This is how big the grace of Jesus Christ is. It will often lead to a service that is minimalistic as well. If we focus on the works, we start saying things, we're like, you know, what's the least amount of good works I can do and still get by? Or it results in pride. Look at what I did for the cause of Christ. You know, it can lead to those things. So we need to focus on the grace of God. Now, in a near service, I'm going to preach on this subject as we wrap up this book, because that single statement in verse 1 is developed more fully in verse 3, and then even out through the rest of the chapter, the kindness, the love, and these things, the mercy of God that changes us is also what helps us and energizes us to do good for others, right? Because we've been changed, and our testimony and the things that we experience should blossom into a testimony for God in a wicked and difficult culture. You know, I've been taught throughout my life, especially in ministry and Bible college and things like that, there's different levels of service for a church and ministry. And ministry should be built on, first of all, obviously, progressive sanctification, getting the gospel out. But then once somebody is saved, they come to church for growing. They come to church to learn about the Bible and to be helped to become more like Christ. There's all sorts of passages that direct churches to do that. My favorite is Colossians chapter 1. In verse 28, that says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's important to teach and train, to help us grow. But then, of course, outreach as well. And there's no better passage on that. Well, there is, but there's lots. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, and about really the Great Commission. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And here's a verse I want you to note. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So progressive sanctification, outreach, then that leads to doing good works and to perform deeds for the community and to help and to be a light. And we're doing this in the name of Christ, not for salvation. And then that enables us to have an influence in the community, the way that we can take perhaps a stand in the public realm. And it's important that we understand our goal as a church is to be a light for Christ and to win souls to Christ and to teach and train them to be effective servants of the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 2 for just a few minutes. I'm mindful of the time. Chapter 3, verse 2. Actually, we'll read verse 1 and 2 again together because it's important. This one is a little bit... I say this one's a little bit hard. Here we are talking about being subject. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. I don't have to give you the definition of that. You know, to slander, to curse, to treat them with contempt. Some people will say that they are devoted followers of Christ, but they have no trouble running down their boss, running down whoever it may be that is in authority. God's people need to be reminded of this. And for the person who would say, Pastor Tricky, my boss is really, really bad. They're just really bad. Well, what do you think the bosses in this day and age would have been like? Grace also affects the way that we speak about our bosses. It affects the way that we speak about elected officials. To speak evil of no man doesn't mean that we agree on everything. Not at all. Good gravy. How many of us agree with everything the government is doing? Now that will get a big shout and amen, and we can rally around that, right? We don't agree with everything that the government is doing. We should participate in our participatory government, but the scripture says, Titus, put them in mind to speak evil of no man. I don't know how you argue with that. When you disagree with a politician, when you disagree with a leader or a boss, there is a Christian way to do it. There's a way that you can do that will honor the Lord. And this verse, as well as the behavior of Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul, and countless other servants in Scripture, they teach us that when we must disobey, when we must do so, we should do it in a manner that is consistent with biblical truth. And there is a way to do it that is consistent with biblical truth. It may be necessary to speak out against or call attention to evil. However, it is necessary, right, or it's not necessary, right, or Christ-like to verbally abuse or assault the one doing the perceived evil. Where does Jesus do that? Where does he slander someone in authority? Where does he make fun? Where does he poke? Where does he curse at any kind of person in his authority? We owe it to our conscience before God to refuse to do what is evil, but we also owe to God's representative authority to submit to its authority. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man. And I am the first to tell you this morning that I struggle with this in all sorts of settings, which may be why Paul told Titus to remind them, put them in mind. It's something that we're going to have to do. Even when we disagree, see that next word in verse 2 says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, or, you know, to fight, to quarrel. There are a countless amount of people that want a fight. A peaceable person is uncontentious. Lots of people in the world, they're ready to strike up a fight. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, maybe you don't want to hear it, but it says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be no brawlers, but gentle, which is, of course, that's what's moderate and fair and forbearing and sweet reasonableness. And you say, I'm not interested in being gentle. I'm just telling you what the scripture says here, right? This is what the Bible says. A passage of scripture like this can be wonderful. It can be a wonderful grid to view the world through and to make decisions through. You look at this, and by the way, you and I both know that this kind of person is a rare thing. And to have this kind of impact and testimony in the world today will stand out as a light, and it will give you opportunity to tell them why you're able to handle it this way. How are you able to do that? Because I'm instructed in Scripture, and God is my Savior. He sent His Son. You get the witness. You get the point, right? To be gentle, to put them in mind. Look at the next phrase. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I want to read this interesting quote. It's from a book called Synonyms of the New Testament. It says this: an interwoven grace of the soul and the exercises of it are first and primarily towards God. It is that kind of spirit in which we accept His dealing with us as good. As such, does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness that we're talking about here, this meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him, God, for the chastening and purifying of His elect, or for an opportunity for you to steward the trial of difficulty for the Lord's sake, to have opportunity to be a good testimony. Look down over these two verses, and please allow me to ask, how's your memory? I'm just going to close with some of these questions. Do you remember, especially when you're in a situation where you believe your authority is being unreasonable or unpleasant, do you remember that you need to focus on your responsibility in the matter? It's not about what they need to do. It's about what you need to do. It's about how you respond. Number two, are you known as a person who is submissive and obedient and ready for every good work and peaceable and gentle and meek? And you say, Pastor Tricky, you've just described a weakling. You just described a chump. Aren't you awake to the world in which we're living in? Are you crazy, weak, and aloof to our current situation? I actually just described to you the characteristics of Jesus Christ. I did. That's what the Bible says about Him, right? When the believer cannot in good conscience obey the government, he is not excused from exercising the fruit of the Spirit in his treatment of the offender. We are to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. And these are painfully convicting thoughts for me to preach to you this morning, because I've had to do business with this. I've had to work in my own heart. Do you value these characteristics? Do you even really like what it's told there in Titus chapter 3? God's word, as much as we love to proclaim this blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. You know, we're all good to talk about that, but when it comes to things like this, it's hard, it's difficult, but it doesn't mean it isn't necessary. Which of these characteristics do you struggle with the most? What would have to change to be more in line with these verses? how would you do a better job of remembering this impact that it has on your relationship with Christ? You say, well, what relationship with Christ? If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, that's first and foremost. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He paid sin's penalty for you so that you may have a home in heaven, so that you may enjoy forgiveness of sin, and it is a free gift just for the taking. It's not anything you do. You place your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For others here, for Christians, the answer is remembering these truths will help me draw closer to Him. Why? Because you know deep down that it's only through Him you're able to do this. It's only through Jesus. It's only through grace. Maybe that's why God has allowed you to experience an unreasonable situation to begin with. There's an opportunity for you to cling to Him, to cling to His grace. How would you be doing a better job? How would doing a better job of remembering this impact your ability to be a good testimony? Think about these things. I want to read one more verse, actually a couple more verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. You know this passage. It says, do all things without murmurs and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, and we'll close with that because I look forward to preaching that grace part and salvation part, okay? But verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4, just for the sake of reading it, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Believers have a responsibility to honor civil government and rule, submit to them as unto God, and to pray for them. We're to pray for them. That's regardless of whether they're Christian or not, whether they're righteous or not, or whether we have chosen them as elected officials or not. And if you can show me how that's not true in this passage, then you're seeing something I'm not seeing. And I assure you, I've prayed about this. I've sought counsel. I've talked to others. And the Bible says what it says. So do we want the authorities in our community to know that we desire to be in submission to them? And if we can submit because they're not violating Scripture, we want to do that. We want to show them what Christ-like submission looks like. We want to show them what Christian character looks like. We want to show them what the love of God has done for us. Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the piano player to come. We'll have a moment of invitation, but let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, it is, Lord, with a heavy heart that I have prepared this message with your help. Lord, I have felt conviction at every turn of Scripture here. I have felt the need to confess and to get my heart and attitude right. And Lord, it is such an important time that we as Christians stand up for what is right. Lord, it is the way that you have instructed us to be influential for you. Lord, we are in a way giving ourselves ammunition to be a testimony for Christ, to be able to fire off the gospel because we look different, we act different, we respond differently. We are peaceful. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're obedient. Put them in mind to be obedient, to follow, to subject ourselves, Lord, even if we don't agree. But Lord, I know we also need much wisdom. We need much help to understand when it's right to not obey, when it's right to not listen, Lord, because we're being commanded to do something that is not biblical. Lord, in order for us to know that, we've got to know more of your word. So help us to know your word as well. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the piano to play. I hope that you will understand this to be God's word this morning and that if the Lord has spoken to your heart and is dealing with you about something, and again, I said I'm not going to do the specifics. I'm not going to list those things because I believe the Holy Spirit will do that in your own heart and in your own life. But pray right now. Do business with God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave today without knowing. We'd be glad to show you in the Word of God how you can know for sure that you belong to Him, that you're saved, that you're a child of God. I'm going to let the piano play through a verse quietly. You do business with the Lord.